Well, good morning, church, and welcome. Well, praise God. I hope we all had a blessed week. Some of you I haven't seen for a few weeks, so I hope you had a couple of blessed weeks. If you were here last Sunday, or if you were with us, if you recall, I was teaching on the importance for us as God's children, and especially in this day that we're living in, to remain in God's rest. Now, I know that this is a teaching that I've been doing for years, and we hear it a lot. And sometimes when we hear a teaching that we don't quite understand, it's easy not to take it serious. You know what I'm saying? And so this morning, I want to kind of maybe take it in a little bit of a different direction, because I believe this is God's word for us today at this hour. Stay in the rest, okay? With all that we see, and you can really understand why. If we look around, people are worried. People are anxious and apprehensive of the future. You can understand that it's perfectly natural for people to be a bit apprehensive at this time, and even for the church. And we see that if we look around you, nothing around us is stable. Nothing seems to be the way it used to be. It's like everything is, in fact, how could I put it? What would have shocked us 10 years ago, I mean, especially me, you were too young to maybe see really what was going on in your environment back then, but for me, what is happening today would have shocked me 10 years ago. That's how much and how fast changes are coming into play. And it's happening very quickly. Nothing around us seems to be the same. And these changes are very unnerving to a lot of us, because I don't see that these changes are actually good changes. I'm not against change, but if the changes are going further and further and further away from God, then we know that is definitely not good change. And that's what we see today. Changes being brought in that are totally contrary to not only God's word, but even science itself. And so it's very unnerving, and even in the church. And there's a lot of us who don't even know how to see this anymore, or what to think or what to believe is happening. But because all of these things seemingly seem to be taking place at once, at the same time, there are those today, and I'm hearing it more and more and more, who truly believe that we are in the tribulation period. Okay, or that the tribulation has begun. But that's not true. That is not true. Don't let anybody tell you that we're in the tribulation. Because I guarantee you, when the tribulation starts, if you're here, you're going to know it. There's going to be no, I wonder if I'm in the tribulation. We are still in the dispensation of God's grace. That dispensation began at the cross and on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down, and we're still in the age of grace today. And what do I mean by this? We're still in the dispensation of grace. We're still under the age of grace. Does everybody here really have a broad and a really solid understanding of what that really means? You know, the Bible says, in describing the age of grace, that this is the age where the favor of God profusely abounds. Okay? Where the favor of God, what is God's favor? Undeserved goodness. Okay? Profusely abounds. And most people, even in the church, don't even understand or have never even really thought about what it would be like on this earth without grace. Think about that for a minute. Without God's grace, what would life be like right now for all of us on this earth? In Matthew chapter 5, let's go there. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. 44 says, Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, we read through that really quickly. We don't stop and think, let's read it again. This is what God is saying to you. Bless those, bless your enemies. Pray for them. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who persecute you and abuse you, who despitefully use you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. We sometimes get the idea that God's blessing and God's favor is not on the unjust. That's just not true. And if God's favor wasn't on the earth, you would not want to be here. I can tell you that for free. There would be so much evil. There would be so much heartache. So God is not judging people today. We're not in the age of God's judgment. And even those who despise him, those who persecute him and hate him, God loves them. And he continues to bless them. He continues to be good to them, even though they totally deny him and reject him. God is good to all. And God would not ask you to love your enemy unless he loved your enemy. Do you understand what I'm saying? God would never ask you to do something that he's not doing. So our love for all people is how people know we're Christians. That's what the Bible says. Our love for people, regardless of whether they agree with you, whether they're nice to you, whether they're against you, you know, just love them. We got to take these words serious, because I believe the end of this dispensation of grace is it's coming to an end. And you need to understand how blessed you are to live in it. Because if that was ever taken away, oh my goodness. Yes, we live in a world where evil does exist. And it seems to be arising up more and more at an alarming rate. But we're still in the age of grace. And you got to remind yourself of that. We're still under God's grace. And God is still blessing, and he's saving, he's healing, he's prospering, even amidst all the evil that's going on in the world. This age of grace will be over. And we who are under it and in it right now can't even imagine what it's going to be like when it's over. Because our Father, this is his heart. He longs to be gracious, the Bible says, to all people. It don't matter who you are, the worst of the worst, he loves them. And that's hard for us to understand, because we judge people on their actions and on what they do, but God doesn't. God loves each and every creation, each and every person. So, having established that we are not yet in the tribulation period, or the Bible refers to it as the day of the Lord, but we are in the days just prior to that. Okay, that's where we are, just prior. The days that the prophet Haggai in chapter 2 verse 6 speaks of. That's where we are. Let's go to Haggai chapter 2 verse 6. He speaks about this day. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while. The translation of this is, once again, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens, I'm going to shake the earth, I'm going to shake the sea and the dry land. That, and here, when he says, I'm going to shake the heavens, he's not talking about where God lives. He's talking about the heavens above the earth, that realm where the principalities, the rulers of the darkness live and reign, evil spirits. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And I will shake all nations. The whole world is going to be shook. And the desire of all nations will come. There you have it. What is the desire of all nations? Jesus Christ. This is going to happen. This shaking is going to happen just before he comes. So we know we're living in that time where everything is being shook up. And then he goes on to say, as he is referring this to the second coming of Jesus, who will come back to the earth and establish his kingdom and fill the temple with glory. Now, I don't believe God wants any of us to be ignorant of where we are today, the signs of the times we are in, but not to get excited or, you know, get ahead of ourselves. We're still under the age of grace. We know the Lord is going to return soon. But in the meantime, we need to understand this time, what is going on, what is God doing at this time, so that we don't miss what he's trying to do. And so I'm going to share I'm going to answer two questions this morning so that we will understand the importance of being in the rest, because that's what I started with. Stay in the rest. So answering the two questions. The two questions are, what is going on and why? Okay, what is God doing? What is his purpose in doing it? We need to answer those questions, okay? So in answering that, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. So what is God doing and why? Hebrews 12. Here, the Apostle Paul actually quotes in chapter 12 the same verse that we just read from Haggai 2:6. He quotes from it, 2:6. Pardon me, in Haggai, and we have to find out here from this Hebrews chapter 12. What this has to do with us today, how it connects and ties in with the shaking that we're experiencing today. Now, what is this shaking all about in truth or in a spiritual sense? Because you can look around you and you can come up with all kinds of ideas. I mean, the world thinks that all of this is going on because of the pandemic or because of the global warming or because of the economic crisis. I mean, they've got all kinds of reasons as to why everything is unstable and everything's shaking and nothing is for sure right now. And the world is looking at this thinking, oh yes, we could fix it. We're going to fix this whole thing. We're going to stop the global warming. We're going to save the world, save the universe. And, you know, just shows how mankind, yeah. Anyways, but we're not looking at it through the eyes of the world. We're going to look at it through the eyes of the Spirit. So Paul says in verse 26 of Hebrews 12, and this is where he quotes, he says, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven." That's where he quotes. So let's find out, before we can understand what this shaking is all about, let's find out what the first, because this is the second shaking. What was the first shaking? What was that all about? Okay, and so I want us to go back to Exodus chapter 19, and I want us to pick it up in verse 10, where we're going to see the first shaking. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10, and this is the story of Moses, who received the law on Mount Sinai. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And they must be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord is going to come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." So this is referring to the time when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, right? And if you drop down to verse 16, it says, And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was... Now, this is after the people have all been ready, getting ready. It took 3 days for them to get ready to come to Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord, where and God came down on Mount Sinai. And this is what it says. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders, there was lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people trembled. And Moses brought forth the people to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke ascended on the smoke as of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Now that word quaked was shaken, the whole thing. Can you imagine this sight? You come to this huge mountain, and the whole thing starts to shake, and so much they were not allowed to touch the mount, because God warned Moses that so much as an animal touches this mountain, they'll be dead. And so Moses had to hold the people back. Don't go near that mountain. And yet God wanted them to come and talk with him. So the first shaking was at Mount Sinai, where the law was given. You have to remember that. The first shaking was where the law was given. The first covenant. So, having seen that, now let's go back to... And in fact, the Bible tells us the sight was so terrible that the people shouted and screamed for Moses not to let them hear the voice of God anymore. Okay? Let's go back now to chapter 12, and let's pick it up in verse 18, and let's tie this together. Here, Paul is telling the people, you are not come to Mount Sinai. You are not come to the mountain that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness or the darkness or the tempest. This must have been a horrendous sight. It was on fire, and yet there was blackness. Can you, that doesn't make sense, does it? Like, fire usually is, and you're a firefighter, you know how bright it is where there's a fire, a flame. But here it says the mountain was on fire, and yet all it was blackness and darkness. The mountain was shaking. it was a dreadful sight. And it says in verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, they that heard entreated that the word should no more be spoken to them anymore. The people begged Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore. We can't stand it. Now that's hard for us to comprehend. So they begged Moses that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, that they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast would touch that mountain, it will be stoned or thrust through with a dart. In other words, everything would die that touched that mountain. And so terrible was the sight that even Moses, who the Bible tells us was the most humble, they use the word meekest, the most humble man in all of the Bible, even he said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He was terrified. And he was the one who talked with God face to face. And yet, he was absolutely terrified of what was going on here. So, let's think about that. And you know, it's when you begin to ponder these things, the Holy Spirit begins to show you things. He begins to speak to your heart. What was going on here? What God's holiness. God is so holy. See, we don't really maybe understand God. And that's why we can so easily reject him. That's why we can so easily not reverence him and honor him. But his holiness is something you don't want to reckon with. And it shows you how much God has done for you and I, that we are able to come to him anytime. Come right into his throne room. I mean, these people couldn't even go to the foot of the mountain. They were so terrified. And yet today, we don't understand what this grace is all about. That's what I say. If grace is not here, you have no idea what it'll be like. By God's grace, we can come before him. It's not like we go through all this exceedingly fear, and we can come and know that we're accepted and we're loved. We don't have to worry about his holiness burning us up, like those people were. And Paul is saying, we have not come to Mount Sinai. We've not come to that mount. God's holiness is so terrifying that the people there who heard his voice couldn't endure or stand in his presence. It was terribly scary. In other words, sinful man in the presence of a holy God. That's what we're seeing here. But aren't you glad that in verse 22 there's a but? But, the Bible says. Verse 22 says, you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. To an innumerable company. That means all the angels have changed mountains. They've gone from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. And verse 23 says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who's the church of the firstborn? Who's the firstborn from the dead? Jesus. Jesus had to take your place in death. He was the firstborn from the death. And now you are the secondborn, the thirdborn. You know, all of us, as we receive him, we get. But it says the church of the firstborn. Who's that? That's you and I. And which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the book of, or to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. So that, see, verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more will you not escape if you turn away from him who speaks from heaven. You see, God spoke on earth through Moses. He gave Moses the law. The law came by Moses. The law came through Moses. Jesus Christ, who is God's grace, came. Grace came through Christ. So that's the difference. The law was given by Moses, but grace came. Grace and truth came. Then in verse 10:26 says, whose voice then shook the earth. In other words, we will not escape if we turn away from him who is speaking to us from heaven, whose voice then, back then, shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, once more, I am going to shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And this word, yet once more, also signified the removing of the things which are shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What does all this mean? Now, first of all, let's go back. We have not come to this mountain, okay? We have not come to Mount Sinai. To the voice, what caused the mountain to shake? The voice of God. We have not come to that mountain whose judgment in the New Testament was contingent upon you keeping the words he was speaking. What a frightful thing. No wonder they were terrified. It was all about obeying all of the words that he was speaking, or the law. But to Mount Zion, where God lives, and the angels, to the church of the firstborn, all of those are all referring to you, those who believe in Christ. The judge is still God. But God has now judged us in Christ. How are you judged in Christ, guys? Righteous. God has judged you. Judgment is over. He judged your sin in the body of another. And now, because another has taken your sin and taken your place, you are now righteous in his eyes. Always. And the judge who is God, who has judged us in Christ as righteous, and spirits of just men made perfect. Who's that? Who are the just men made perfect? You and I. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering, Jesus, speaking of him, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You guys need to get a hold of this. Forever you are perfected by one offering. We are the just made perfect. And the Bible tells us in this verse that we've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. What is the voice? See that you refuse not him who is speaking from heaven. For if they didn't escape who spoke from the earth, which was that first shaking, how much more, it says, much more you will not escape if you refuse the voice that is speaking from heaven. Now, what is that voice speaking to you? And what is God? God is shaking. God is shaking the church. He's shaking everything with his voice. What is the voice saying? Now, under the law first mentioned, the first time the word blood is used is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, where Cain and Abel were bringing in a sacrifice to the Lord. And remember, Cain rose up and slew Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's was not. And Cain got upset with his brother, and so he killed him. And God comes along, and he says, where's your brother? And he was like, am I my brother's keeper? And God says, his blood cries to me from the ground. Now, you might read this story because in the Bible there's not a lot of details given, but I've been reading a lot of history books, actually a lot of them right back from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is amazing. And a lot of it is just fragmented because a lot of it was ruined, but they kind of try to piece things together. But what they do teach in a lot of the different writings and teachings from the prophets of old, like Enoch and so on, was that Adam was directly responsible to teach his children, and to so that down through the years, we think that back then they had, how would they know about sacrifice? Well, Adam taught his sons to sacrifice. How did they know? I mean, you read this and you think, well, how would they know to bring God a sacrifice? We thought that sacrifices were only introduced when God made covenant with Moses and was told to build the tabernacle and how to go about with doing all the sacrifices. But no, way back with Adam already, he taught Cain and Abel, his boys, that once a year you bring a sacrifice unto the Lord. And obviously he taught them correctly. So we cannot say that Cain did not know that the works of his hands was not acceptable. You see, Abel brought an animal. There was blood. And the blood was acceptable. And so God comes to Cain and says, listen, there's a lamb back there in the thicket. He's waiting for you to take him. Go, get the lamb, use it. Will not you be accepted if you offer correctly, he says. And Cain refused. He thought, if my works isn't good enough for you, my goodness. And you know, a lot of people are feeling that way about God today. If what I've done isn't good enough. And God says, well, I'm sorry. You know, a sacrifice cannot be accepted except by blood. And so the whole purpose of going back here is God said to Cain, the blood of your brother is crying out to me. What do you think that blood was crying? Revenge. Revenge. So blood has a voice. So when you fast forward into the scripture we're looking at today, where it talks about the voice. Back it up a little bit, Cameron. Whose voice then shook. No, keep going. Go back to verse 26.
26?
Yeah. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So there's a voice that's shaking everything that's going on around us right now. We don't see it that way, but I'm telling you, that's what's happening. And what is this voice? It's the blood. It says, to the sprinkling of blood, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. What is Christ's blood speaking today? Because it's the blood of Jesus that is speaking today. That's what's causing all this shaking, is the blood of Jesus. The blood speaks, and it's crying out. And it's crying out right now. That's what this whole shaking is about. And it's speaking and crying out, you are righteous. It's crying out grace. It's crying out health, wholeness, prosperity. It's crying all those things out. But mainly, it's crying out grace. It's crying out grace. And it is shaking off everything in your life and in my life that is not of grace. All your righteous, self-righteous works, anything that you think you can do to make yourself better or be acceptable, is being shook down. Because at the end of it all, no man is going to take glory to himself. Everything that is not based on the grace of God, if you think you are saved because of something, some good works you've done or some of your efforts, you are dead wrong. What I'm saying is this is good news to us. God is shaking off all of our self-righteousness. He's bringing us, like I said last week, to the end of ourselves. And we talked about the Bema seat, where we're all going to have to come before the Bema seat after we die, after we pass from this life. What is the judgment? People get all upset. It's the judgment seat. No, it's not where your sins are judged. It's going to be where your works are judged. And if your works were not done by and through and only His grace, it's going to burn up. Because remember, we looked at the foundation. Paul said, I have built the foundation by God's grace. Because the foundation is grace. And today, because we live in unsteady times, things are shaking. You and I need to be steady. We need to be on a strong foundation. Because if you're not, you're going to go down. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to lose our salvation. But there is a lot of things happening. And we want to believe that we're going to walk right through it and still continue to prosper, to be blessed, and not have any of what's going on around us, you know, affect us or cause any lack in our lives. So God's voice, which is the blood crying grace, because it was by the blood that your sins were all washed away. We are saved by His grace, through our faith in the blood. So He's bringing us all to the end of ourselves. This grace is doing the shaking. It's God's grace. We're not on Mount Sinai anymore. And I'll tell you what, the moment you go to Mount Sinai, you start to shake. The moment you think it's you, or it's up to you to be good enough to receive anything, you will start to shake. The minute you put yourself under God's law and say, God will bless me if I do this, or if I get my act together, then I can. That's shaky ground. You're standing on shaky ground. Because there's no guarantees that you can keep the law. In fact, the Bible says no man can keep the law. No man can be good enough to earn God's blessing, God's favor, and God's protection. So we're not at that mountain anymore, but we're at Mount Zion. And the Bible says in Psalm 125 that for those who trust in the Lord, they will dwell in Mount Zion. Mount Zion always in the Bible represents grace. God, that is God's resting place, the Bible tells us in, I believe, Psalm 132. God says, this is my resting place forever, for I have desired it. This is where I want to live. God longs to be gracious to you. God wants to live by His grace towards you. He wants you to live and be the recipients of His grace. All grace. No works. And so the Bible tells us in Psalm 125, 1, that this is a kingdom. This is God's kingdom. This is where His resting place is. And this kingdom cannot, it uses the word removed, be removed. But if you look up that word removed, it means shaken. This kingdom cannot be shaken. So when you're standing on grace ground, you're on steady ground. You're on a sure foundation. But if you're standing on Mount Sinai, on your, you know, standing on your own goodness, and you know, we still hear a lot of that today. And I know that even people in the church, we need to get real with ourselves. A lot of times you examine your life and you think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I do this, I do that, I tithe, I go to church, I, you know, I pray. And so we mentally think we're okay. But it's all based on what we see ourselves doing. Or, you know, I hear the word, I know the word. All of it is filthy rags before the Lord. It has to be grace. That is what is shaking everything off of our lives. This is not a bad thing. This is a very good thing. Grace is doing the shaking. And anything that you try to do that is not, or have done, that was not by God's grace, you are on shaky ground. your foundation is cracked. God, our Father, wants us to live by His grace and only His grace. Now, what is grace? It is undeserved favor, undeserved goodness. So His voice of grace is shaking and consuming everything in this world that's not of His grace. Everything that is done by your efforts and man's efforts is being shook up. For what purpose? That you come to the end of yourself and trust only His word, His grace, the only thing that is unshakable, the only thing. When we trust in our own talents, our own abilities, you know, we have gifts, right? And even in the church, those gifts, people don't see it as God's grace. They see it as, well, I was just born this way. You know, I was born beautiful. So, I'm just kidding. But, you know, we look at our own, you know, we're taught to look at our giftings and to excel in those giftings. But we don't realize those gifts are all, you know, we can't trust in your ability. You might be very good at math. You might be very good at this or that. But when you go in trusting in your own ability, your own gift, or your own talent to do something, that's not grace. And God is shaking that off you. God is going to shake that up. And all of a sudden you're going to find, hey, I used to find this so easy. I mean, this used to be a no-brainer to me. Why am I struggling in this area? And believe me, I've been there. I'm going through that right now. And so I know now at least what is going on. God is saying, you're not trusting in my grace. You're trusting in your own natural ability to do that. And you always have. And God is going to shake that off of us, where it's all by His grace. We come completely to the end of our own ability to do anything. So when we trust in our talents, our abilities, our good works, we're on shaky ground. And the only areas, listen up closely to this, the only areas that the devil can succeed in your life are the areas that you are not on solid ground. That's how he gets in. When you're on shaky ground, there's a way for him to get in. So those are the areas that you are not believing or receiving God's grace. You're still trying to do it on your own effort. And you know, all of the spirits of darkness, remember it says, I'm going to shake the heavens. They are hearing the voice of Jesus' blood-crying grace from heaven. And guess what? They're terrified. You want to talk about shaking going on? They're trembling. Mount Zion, God's grace, cannot be shaken because it was purchased by the blood. It was purchased by the blood of God, not the blood of bulls and goats, but by God's blood, which is eternal, and the devil knows it. So refuse him not who speaks from heaven. Believe what the blood has done for you. Go all the way in. What that blood has made you to be. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It's time to go all the way. Believe all the way. Verse 28. Back in Hebrews 12. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. What is this kingdom? The kingdom, the foundation of grace in our lives. Speaking of God's grace for those of us in Christ. Notice, it doesn't say, wherefore we earning a kingdom. It says receiving. The kingdom cannot be earned. It can only be received. God's grace cannot be earned. Otherwise, it's not grace. Because it's free. So we don't earn it. It is received by our faith. God's grace, it just tells us, this is a kingdom that cannot be removed. God's grace cannot be moved. Think of God's grace in that light. It is the only thing that cannot be moved. There is no, other words, there's no cracks in it. There's no loopholes that the enemy can get through. This is the foundation. That is solid. You know, we have houses in our foundation. Sometimes we get cracks in, and then we can get rodents in our house, or maybe water can come in when it rains. You know, a poor foundation is not a good thing to build a house on. But grace is the sure foundation. It has no cracks in it. It has no loopholes. There's no way the enemy can get in. It is completely sealed forever. It is solid. It is stable, firm. And the enemy can't get in. Therefore, the Bible tells us in verse 8, let us have grace. Let us have grace. They're speaking about grace. Whereby we may serve God acceptably. The voice of God is shaking things out of your life. He's crying, grace, grace. Get on grace ground. Get on solid ground. Get on to a foundation that has no cracks in it. Therefore, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear when we receive grace. When we receive God's grace. Isn't that what he said to Cain? If you offer correctly, will you not be accepted? When we look to the blood of Jesus Christ for our every need and know that it was provided by that blood, will you not be accepted? That blood was poured out for you for that purpose. For our God is a consuming fire, and that's what it means. It means that he's going to burn off everything in your life that is not of grace. And even when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, everything that was not done by his grace will be burned up. And you will lose your reward. So think of it this way. God's grace. You receive God's grace, and it's a wonderful thing because we think, wow, I've received God's amazing goodness in my life, and I didn't deserve it. That's what God's grace is. So when you receive an abundance of that in your lifetime, when you walk in that grace and you just see God working in your life, like, I mean, in your finances, in your family, even in your physical body, and God is just working all of his goodness in you, and you just know that this is not even of the natural, this is supernatural. And you receive that big time, that you know that when we go to heaven someday, and that bema seat, you are going to be rewarded for receiving God's goodness. Like, that just doesn't make any sense in the natural. To receive God's goodness, you get a reward. If you don't receive God's goodness and you try to earn it, no rewards. So it's backwards to our thinking. It's so backwards. It's so backwards. Just like grace. It's so hard for us to understand. We know get good, do good, get good, do bad, get bad. That's how we were all raised. You know, that's the world's philosophy. But it's not God's. And that's where we struggle. It's like, can I dare to believe this? Is God really that good? Like, this doesn't even seem real. And so that's why grace has been attacked so much in the church. The message of grace has been downplayed, watered down, to where it's not even grace anymore. But God is shaking that all off in the day in which we live. And it's going to be by grace and grace alone that we're going to go through these last years. He is going to provide, not because you're so good, not because of your efforts, but simply because of his grace. And so we got to let everything go that we think we can do, everything, and trust him in everything we do. So refuse him not who speaks from heaven. For our God is going to shake off everything that is not of his grace in our lives. You know, you and I need to be exalted and overjoyed by this message. This is great news. It is. You ought to be dancing around back there and going, yahoo! This is the only solid ground. God, who is a God who cannot lie. And this is what he's telling us our foundation ought to be, is grace. And so, this is wonderful news. You know why? Because if all of my blessings, if all of my health, my strength, vitality, whatever blessing you can imagine in your mind, whether it's prosperity, if all of that is dependent only on his grace and nowhere else, God will not bless you outside of his grace, then guess what? I am surely blessed. Think about that. If it's all based on grace, If his blessing in my life is based on his grace, I am blessed. If my healing is based on his grace, I am healed. If my righteousness is based on his grace, I am righteous. For sure. It's a sure foundation, and it will never shake. It'll never pass away. It is for all eternity. So this message of grace isn't just a little nice message to make us a feel-good message. It is the message. It is the rest. And that's where God wants us to come and remain under his grace. That is his resting place. And when we come under his grace and live completely under his grace, we are remaining in the rest. And God can continually, see, it's in the rest where God's blessings flow. God's favor profusely abounds. The moment we get out of that rest and we try to figure it out for ourselves, try to earn it, try to work for it, God's grace stops and the blessing stops. So sit down in God's grace. Don't let any devil come along and try to get you out of that. You know, make pictures for yourself. See yourself sitting on that strong foundation. Say, no, I ain't moving. I ain't moving. No matter what the devil tells me, no matter what comes my way, I am on the grace. And on the grace, all things have been provided exceedingly abundantly above anything I could ever imagine. Give God the right to move in your life and bring to pass things that you wouldn't even have imagined. As we go forward, let grace be your dwelling place, because it's the only place that's unshakable. The only place. So all of our blessings are dependent on God's grace. This is our place of rest. Remain in it, the place where all our needs are supplied in God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? You know, we still don't understand grace in the church to the fullest extent. I know we have a lot more grasp of it than we used to, but God is asking us at this time, jump all the way in. Just believe. Because someday we're going to stand before him, and just like the children of Israel saw him come down on Mount Sinai, and they were just like, that's how we're going to react. When we're going to see who it is, we really, who is really our God. I mean, he's so huge. And if God's word says, that's what it means to serve God with reverence, to be afraid not to believe his grace. You know what I'm saying? We sometimes don't understand the holiness of God. The reverence. We don't have that reverence that they had in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not talking about a fear where we run in fear, but just the awe of who he is. And if he says something, oh my goodness, how could it not be true? And someday, the Bible says we're going to see him as he really is. And that day is coming soon. And so let's give him the honor of believing him above all else. It's by his grace. It's not by your works. God's not withholding anything from you. He's saying, come and freely take of it. So we get rewarded. Tell yourself, I get rewarded for receiving his grace. That's amazing. Only our God can come up with something like that. Amen. So this morning we're going to close in communion.